But since we're talking about songs that we've sung, there was one we sang last week that became the inspiration for what we'll do this morning. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Let's open to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and we'll start reading in verse number 33. Were you there? Well, we as Christians would say, no, we were against the crucifixion of our Lord. Well, yes, at a point in time. Beginning in verse number 33 then. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Verse number 38 again. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you teach us, guide us. Lord, help us to understand more about ourselves, that we might greater appreciate that grace, great grace that's so freely given unto us, and the salvation so rich and pure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 38 again. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Well, he's a lot more than the King of the Jews. And isn't it interesting that that superscription was written in three languages, which, if you study history, you'll find are the major languages of all the earth in the time in which they were written. Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. What do we know about the Greeks and the Latins and the Hebrews from the book of Daniel? Sure, if you stop and think about that great metallic colossus that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and then the four beasts, what do we know about the Greeks, the Latins, and the Hebrews? Where did they fit into Nebuchadnezzar's vision, and where did they fit into the four beasts? What did those things represent in the book of Daniel? Which one would be Rome?
Latin.
The Latin?
Yeah.
Which one would be the Greeks?
Well,
the Greeks?
Yeah.
Okay.
In Daniel, he even talked about the Great One, and hence in profane history we have Alexander the Great.
Yes, indeed we do. There's a great deal of information here. Isn't it interesting that the Babylonians aren't mentioned?
Yeah.
And the Medo-Persian Empire isn't mentioned here, but the Greeks and the Latins are. Why might that be? Because they were the ascendant world powers at the time that the world crucified our Lord. More on that as we advance. But somebody might wonder, why? Well, Romans 5:12 might have the answer. Do we even need to turn there? Well, then somebody should be able to quote Romans 5:12. Death by sin, for that all have sinned. It all started in the Garden of Eden. And so, even though the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire aren't mentioned here, they're certainly included, and mankind before there was a Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire isn't mentioned either. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all started in the Garden of Eden. But these two empires are mentioned because they were ascendant in the time that our Lord was crucified. But isn't it wonderful that they've faded into the pages of history to be heard of no more?
Well, let's back up there.
Oh, we should back up. Okay, pray tell, why?
Now they start with the letters I.
Okay, sure.
And they figure on today's world stage.
Yes, they do. But what about the Greeks and the Latins? Have they faded from history? Almost nobody speaks Latin anymore, do they?
Well, the Latins could have moved on to, say, the British Empire.
Oh!
And then there's this little country that was a fledgling country from... called the United States of America.
Okay, how would you connect the United States of America with the Greeks or the Latins?
I would do that with the Latins as part of the British Empire.
How so?
Latin being Rome expanded.
Okay, I believe that the prophecy in the book of Daniel points that out very clearly. The feet of partly iron and partly clay, partly strong, and partly weak. What does the Great Seal of the United States look like? Where does that symbology come from?
Rome.
Yes, the American system of jurisprudence is built on what, chiefly? Yeah, well, politically, the political organization is a republic, but I'm talking about our system of jurisprudence. Of course. Imagine. Pax Romana lives. Are there other indicators? Yes, the Roman Empire lives on. It hasn't died. But... are there some other things that are really obvious if you're thinking of World War I? If you're thinking of Germany in World War I, they had a king. What was he called? Pardon? Not his personal name, his title. Kaiser. What does Kaiser mean? Oh, it does. Well, I think until the communists under Lenin murdered the last dynasty in Russia, they had a title for their. The czar, what does the czar mean? Yeah, isn't it interesting that even the leaders of Eastern and Western Europe even called themselves by the title of czar? It's there. It's all right there. So did these things end in verse number 38 when the Greeks and the Latins passed from the scene? No, because they haven't passed from the scene. That's why I brought up Daniel's prophecy. The Roman Empire is to live until the time of the Gentiles is over. Well, that being in mind then, how does that tie in with the idea that we were there when they crucified our Lord? It happened 2,000 years ago. No, it's just as modern as today. We were all there. Let's take a number of things in which we can illustrate that fact, and starting with Luke chapter 22 and verse number 47. Luke chapter 22. Were we there? Yes, and everybody that you talk to in your daily life was there too. They may not realize it, but they were, because they are. Luke chapter 22 then, and verse number 47. We were there because betrayal was there. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Isn't it wonderful that the Jews and all their foibles have passed into the dusty pages of history? Sometimes, I know it's on rare occasions, we'll speak of churchianity today. Not the church. The true church is every born-again believer. But churchianity. Is there a sense in which there is betrayal? Even today? Betrayest the Son of Man with a kiss? Bless your little old heart. Is there a larger sense?
I mean, you're kind of gunning towards do all of these things and you'll make yourself right.
Do you think that churchianity at least pretends to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly. Would they have any credence otherwise? Why would the rulers of the Jews have taken Judas to be anyone that they could do business with? Because he pretended to have, he obviously didn't have a relationship, but he was still one of the 12. Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Was there a devil at the Last Supper? Do you think Jesus knew it? Of course he had to know it because he told them that it was true. Do you think that within the ranks of so-called Christianity today there are a few devils? And do you think they betray the Lord with a kiss? They make pretensions to love Jesus, but they're teaching pernicious things that undermine the truth that he brought forth? Are they betraying Jesus with a kiss? Times have not changed much, have they? Why is it wrong for Christianity to associate itself with Old Testament or the Old Covenant?
Because we're not under the law anymore.
No. Didn't the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ change everything?
All right, a new covenant.
Yes. It's a new covenant, a new testament in his blood. What sort of standing do those that would trust the Lord Jesus Christ have? And what is it based on? Yes, to be in Christ, to be born again, that's true.
It's perfection, it's completion, it's adoption, it's...
Let's consider the Old Covenant. What was the Old Covenant based on? You know, it seems like that, but was that really it? If the Old Covenant was established to lead people to God, and it was, let's consider the life of David. Was David just because he kept the law? Why was David just? Because he believed in God, not because he kept the covenant, because David didn't keep the covenant, did he? No one has ever kept the covenant, because the purpose of the covenant was always what?
To show
that we couldn't, to lead us to what? To faith in God? And now that Jesus is born, faith in Christ? It's always been faith. Since the Garden of Eden, it has always been faith. And any teaching that would lead men away from that to put their trust in anything except Christ is a betrayal. And if they have the name Christian in their title, is it a betrayal with a kiss? You know, it's a whole lot easier to deal with a Muslim when you're witnessing for Christ, because they make no pretension about calling Christ God. If they betrayed God, sure, but at least they didn't do it with a kiss. There's more. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. Betrayal. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Zechariah is actually one of the furthest seeing prophets in all the scriptures, and he talks about this fountain being opened in that day. Verse number 2, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land, obviously not the righteous prophets. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, that his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. Does this sound serious? And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his visions, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man hath taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. What are those wounds in your hands? Well, they're the ones that I received in the house of my friends. Betrayal. Do you get upset when the government betrays you? What would make you more upset than the government betraying you? How about a friend? If someone that you had counted as a dear friend betrays you, would that make you more upset than the government betraying you? Why? Because you expect the government to betray you. You'd expect your enemies to betray you, but you wouldn't expect your friends to betray you. So what is Zechariah teaching us? That there's going to come a time when there'll be a fountain opened in Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Interesting that it's a fountain. I believe there's a hymn that kind of goes along with that. There is a fountain. Yeah, and where was it opened? In Jerusalem. Pretty clear what Zechariah is talking about. And it shall come to pass in that day, said the Lord of hosts, that I'll cut off the name of the idols out of the land, and they shall be no more remembered. And I'll also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Isn't it interesting in verse number 2 that Zechariah connects idols and false prophets and an unclean spirit all together? Isn't that interesting? And it's connected together with betrayal. Where'd you get those wounds in your hands? Oh, they're the ones that I received in the house of my friends. What friends? You could say, well, obviously, it's the Jews. Wait a minute, weren't there 3 superscriptions over that cross? One of them was Hebrew, but as I remember, there were 2 others. The whole world is together in this. And it shall come to pass, verse 3, when any shall prophesy that his father and mother begat him, shall say, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. Now there's a time coming when that's going to happen. We call it the millennial kingdom. But is Christ being betrayed even today? Yes, I think we could say that he is. So what do you think? If you could read the mind of the Lord Jesus, is the bitterest betrayal? Do you think the Lord Jesus was most upset when Pontius Pilate, the representative of Caesar, turned him over to the Jews to do what they wanted to do? Who did Jesus say had the greater sin? When he was speaking with Pilate. Pilate wanted nothing to do with this. He tried to wash his hands of the whole affair. And he gave it over to the Jews to do what they wanted. And they said, oh no, we can't put anybody to death. Only you can do that. Pilate being kind of weak in the knees. And Jesus said to him, who had the greater sin? He didn't say Pilate didn't have any sin, but who had the greater sin? The house of his friends? Caesar was no friend of the Christians. Caesar was no friend of Jesus. It wouldn't be too surprising that Pilate did what he did. I think what is surprising is that Pilate didn't want to do it because Pilate had some sense of decency and some sense of justice. Did the house of his friends have that sense of decency and justice? Betrayal. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 16. Who pretends to be the greatest friend of Jesus today? just sort of driving the point home. Isn't it churchianity? Do the Muslims pretend to be a friend of Jesus? Do the Mormons? Yes, they do. They strive to call themselves Christians. They've expended a great deal of salesmanship trying to get the world to accept them as Christians. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Are they masquerading as Christians? What do they have to say about Christ? He didn't really die on the cross. He only swooned. Well, what happened to his body? Oh, well, it just decayed into various gases and seeped out through the cracks in the tomb. They say they're Christians. They deny the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they're Christians? No, they're not. Do they pretend to be? Yes. We talked just a moment ago about something that's a little closer to home. What's wrong with Arminianism and Calvinism? They're joined at the hip, you know. Arminianism and Calvinism do what? They take you right back to works-based salvation, don't they? Even if they were to allow the fact that Jesus could save you, how do you stay saved? Well, yeah, you better start keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm just stripping away all the fancy obfuscation that they do, but isn't that what they're really teaching? You got to get back under the covenant. Why do you think they call it covenant Calvinism? What does that do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? It at least makes it a second-class citizen, doesn't it? What do you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Do the Arminians and the Calvinists claim to be Christians? These are mainline denominations, aren't they? How about the Presbyterians? How about the Methodists? Even Martin Luther was ahead of them. Sola Scriptura, sola fide. Betrayal. Matthew 27 and verse number 16. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh yeah, the whole human race was there. Matthew 27 and verse number 16. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. What does the name Barabbas mean? Once again? The son of his father. That's interesting. It's almost axiomatic, isn't it? Does Barabbas mean to chip off the old block? Verse number 17. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Do you think that Pilate is asked a loaded question here? He thought he did, and he did ask a loaded question. What's the obvious answer? The son of his father? The chip off the old block of the human race? Or Jesus, and not just Jesus, but Jesus, which is called Christ? Verse number 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Let me read that again. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate knows this. Who shall I release unto you? The chip off the old block, or Jesus, which is called Christ. Now, somebody could say, yeah, it was a loaded question, but loaded the other way, since he knew that for envy they delivered him, and he was just kind of firing up their envious nature. You could say that if you didn't know that he was continuously attempting to set Jesus free. Verse number 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Who did the chief priests pretend to be the friends of? Didn't they say where there were the friends of God and the representatives of God? Maybe the true vicars of Christ on earth? Maybe it isn't the Pope, because they beat him to the punch? What a betrayal. Why? Because of envy. Look what Pilate's wife has to say. Now, if you know very much about the Romans, you know they were very superstitious. So were the Greeks. They were very superstitious. They put a great deal of stock in dreams. And so Pilate's wife comes to Pilate and says, now that he's sitting on the judgment seat, have nothing to do with that just man. That just man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. I wonder where that dream came from. You see, sometimes they did come from the right place, didn't they? And it so moved Pilate's wife that she gave him a warning here. Pilate has had a number of warnings, but this is a pretty big one. It's going to take a great deal of horsepower to overcome this. But in verse number 20, those that name the name of God, the chief priests and elders, the ones that were the representatives of God on earth, those ones of whom it is said, this people draws near unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. I talked about those in Sunday school class. If you run into these sorts of anti-God and anti-Christ people who pretend to masquerade as the representatives of God, maybe this is the time that you use the approach that Jesus used when he said, you serpents, you vipers, you generation of vipers, how will you escape the damnation of hell? Sometimes there's a time for that. You don't want to approach it, the average guy on the street that sort of is wondering. There's multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. Those are the ones that you persuade. But sometimes the other approach is called for. And here they are. The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas. What's going on? Here, they should ask Barabbas, or release Barabbas, I'm sorry. What are they saying? Aren't they saying Barabbas is one of us? He's one of the lost, fallen race of Adam that hates God. And because he hates God, he's our champion. Is that really not what they're saying?
Saul all over again.
Of course. Absolutely. Give us Saul. We don't want David. If you look back in human history, is there another time that pops out in your mind where that for envy a godly person was destroyed? Envy is a powerful motivator. Pardon? It was Cain. What motivated Cain to kill his brother? It was envy. Jealousy. Yes, of course. You could name Stephen as well. So, these Jews, these chief priests, they're not the first people in human history that have ever been afflicted with the disease of jealousy and envy. And by the way, is there a human being on the face of the earth that isn't capable of jealousy and envy? That's part of the fallen human nature, isn't it? That's the package that we got from Adam. Trying to deny it? It's not going to work, because sooner or later, it's smoked right out into the open, just like it is here. And just like it was with Cain. No difference. Were you there when they crucified the Lord? Of course we were. Each and every one of us. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were all in the same boat. And something that you might want to always bear in mind is we still have that same evil nature within us as Christians. That old nature, it wasn't eradicated when we received the new birth. It's still there. And it still tempts us with the exact same things, because that old nature is Barabbas. That old nature is a chip off the old block, but we don't have to listen to it anymore. Because now we have a new nature, and now we have the Holy Spirit within us. And so we can do something that Nancy Reagan suggested the humans couldn't do. Didn't she say, just say no to drugs? Can a lost human being say no to drugs? Everybody has a besetting sin. Maybe drugs is not it, but their besetting sin, they can't say no to, because it's who they are. We should never forget that, because now we can just say no. Were you there? Let's pray.